You'll find the scripture tonight in the book of Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church and is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Let's bow our heads again, please, while we pray. Our fathers, we bow in your presence. We come first to ask you to forgive us, to purge us, to cleanse us of every sin. I pray that you'll search us, try us, see if there be any wicked way in us. Lead us in the way everlasting. Thank you for the day, for the blessings, the mercies, the opportunities of it, for the privilege to gather in this tabernacle again. We're grateful. Thank you for the songs that have been sung, for these that are here tonight. Lord, I'm aware that these precious people have not come out to endure the heat just to be going somewhere. But Lord, we've come to hear from you. We've come to hear from heaven and a word from God. And I pray, Lord, that just now that you'll steal our hearts in your presence. I pray that you'll remove every distraction, every thought, every hindrance. I pray, Lord, that you remove it from us, that we may receive what you have for us. I pray, Lord, for every church that's represented, for every man of God, thank you for them. We pray, Lord, the revival shall come in our Baptist churches. I pray, Lord, for spiritual awakening in our nation. Lord, I pray that in wrath you will remember mercy. Pray, Lord, now that you'll touch thy servant, give us that special anointing. Illuminate our mind, loose our tongue. May the word go forth in its power. And again, when we leave tonight, may we know that we've been in the presence of God and that God has said something to us. Encourage your people. Exalt thy name. Do all that you're pleased to do. We will give you the praise, the honor, the glory. May there be no parade of the flesh. May the Lord Jesus alone receive praise, honor, and glory. And we will praise you for what you accomplish in this hour. In that name that's above every name, the name of our blessed blood-stained Redeemer, we humbly pray. Amen. In 1 Corinthians 10:32, the apostle says, give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. And so in reality, every person is either a Jew or Gentile or member of the church of God, in which there's neither Jew nor Gentile. I want to speak to you tonight about the church. There are many messages that I did consider tonight, but God has put it in my heart to speak to you about the church. Our Lord is building a church, and when He is through, it will be absolutely without blemish. He is going to present to Himself a glorious church without spot or without wrinkle. He loved the church. He gave Himself for the church. He died to purchase the church. Not some club. Not some organization. But He loved the church. He died for it. And someday He is coming for His church. Our Lord takes the debris of a fallen race and puts His grace in men's heart. And we call this glorious body the church. Sometimes it's referred to as a building, fitly framed together. Part of the church is in this world, and the rest of the church is in heaven, doing the will of God. In the preceding chapter, the apostle said, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth are named. While you and I are still in this world, doing the will of God, the rest of our brothers and sisters, the rest of the church, is in heaven, doing the same thing, worshiping and serving God. And one day, all the ransomed church of God shall be saved to sin no more and come together in the city that God has prepared for them. The church is visible in this world through the local church. I'm well aware that the only way to be born again, the only way to enter heaven rather, is to be born again. I'm going to heaven because of the experience of the new birth. Jesus said you must be born again. But I am grateful for the high and the holy privilege to be a part of the church, of the bride of Christ, and to be a part of a local church, and even a Baptist church at that. Now I am well aware, as I just said, that the only requirement to go to heaven is that you be born again. But I tell you, since I'm going to heaven, I want to go first class. And that's why I'm a Baptist. I'm grateful even above that to be a part of the church, of the bride of Christ, and have the holy and high privilege of serving God through the local church. I do not apologize for being identified with the church. He loved the church. He gave Himself for the church. It was the church that prayed for me. It has been the church that has lifted my hands up to God and sustained me down through these years. And I do not hang my head in shame and apologize for being a member of the blood-bought, blood-washed church of the Lord Jesus Christ. So every local church is only a unit of the church, a part of it, an expression of the entire bride of Christ. As we consider the church, you know the mystery of the church. Mysterious in the fact that it was divinely conceived. Now the church was known in God's mind before the world ever began. In much the same way that you and I were conceived, the church was conceived. If you could have seen me in my mother's womb, you wouldn't have recognized me. As a matter of fact, I wouldn't have recognized myself. But every part of my body and every in those genes were determined the color of my skin, the size of my hands. And when I was born in this world, everything that I received at the moment of conception, I was born in this world with. All that I received at conception, I was born in this world with and able to operate and function as a human being. All determined in my mother's womb. And so it was with the church of God. The Lord has always had a church. But there was a time, of course, when He placed it on planet Earth. There's a lot of debate as to when the church began on Earth. But I do know this, that Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now to find the inception, to find the origin of the church, it's necessary to travel backward in time through 2,000 years of gospel preaching. And then we travel back 400 more years, the silent years, that period of time between the New and the Old Testament. And then we travel backward in time 3,600 more years through the times of the minor prophets, the judges. And we come the first day of newborn time. And then we exit the time barrier.
And in the world of eternity past, in the world of infinity, before angels, before cherubims, before seraphims were created, before anything was made that was made, and in the silence of eternity past, in the bosom of God the Father, and God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost, you'll find the inception of the church. It began in heaven, and it'll end in heaven. No group, no power shall put the church out of business. Romans 8 says, for whom he did foreknow, them did he also predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. And those he predestinated, those he called. And whom he called, those he justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. Now you and I are not yet glorified. But as far as God is concerned, we're already glorified. It is done. As certain as God foreknew us before He laid the mud seals of the world, as certain as His plan and predestined to make us just like His darling Son, as sure as He's called us, as certain as He's justified us, He will glorify us. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. All that God has purposed and planned the church should be will come to pass. After the stars fall from the heavens, as the fig tree sheds its untimely figs, the grand old glorious church we'll be safe in the arms of Jesus. Now we live in a generation that for the large part, and in the thinking of many, and the mentality of many, no God for me, no church for me, and many who say, I refuse to be tied to one ancient book called the Bible. I refuse to be identified with a local church, or with the people of God. Not when I can spend my time doing other things. But that's all right. God's got a bunch more. That says, God, if you'll just save me, if you'll put your grace in my heart, I'll love you till I die. I'll be a part of that local church. I'll give my tithes and my offerings. I will be a witness. And when the death dew is on my brow, I'll still be praising God that you saved me and made me a part of your church. And so while the world turns up their nose at this holy privilege, God keeps on saving sinners and adding to this glorious body. Mysterious in the fact that it was divinely conceived. Mysterious because it was divinely constituted. There did come a day, of course, when God put breath into this body. And the Holy Spirit is now in this world, working through His church. The church is divinely conceived in that it is populated by saints. We were born into the church by the experience of the new birth. One Lord, one baptism. We that are saved have been baptized by the Holy Ghost. That is placed in the body of Christ. We were not educated into it. We were born in the church by the experience of the new birth. And I do believe that saved people love to congregate. There is an attachment. There is an affinity to the household of the saved. And since the moment God saved me, there has been a love in my heart for the people of God, for the church of God. At my home church where I was saved, the crowds became so large, and of course they haven't had that problem for many years. But at that time there was a move of God and revival. And they had to have a service at 8:30, not today as they do so everybody can come and get it over with and go to the mountains or lakes or whatever. But because it was a necessity. And so they announced they'd be having preaching worship at 11 and 8:30. You know which one I went to? Both of them. I didn't want to miss a thing. And it's been that way since God put His wonderful grace in my heart. Saved people have an attachment and affinity to the household of faith. David said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. I'd rather spend a day in thy courts than to dwell in the tents of the wicked. Now, I know that there are a lot of Baptists, and I can talk about Baptists because I am one. It's like your own family. You can talk about them, but nobody else better try it. But we've got a lot of Baptists every Lord's Day that get a strange sickness. And about service time, oh my head, oh my back. I just feel so bad. I don't believe I'll go today. God understands. And then about time service is over, get up, eat like a rogue elephant. And about service time Sunday night, it's hit me again. I've had a relapse. I don't think I could make it. Get up early the next morning, never miss 1 hour or 1 day of work. I want to tell you there's something wrong with that. Now, if you've got a legitimate reason, and if you're engaged in some work of mercy, that's a different story altogether. But when you willfully and on purposely and deliberately absent yourself from the house of God and the means of grace, you violate a scriptural principle and you cannot expect the blessings of God. There is something at the house of God with the people of God you can't receive anywhere. Some of the highest hours of my life have been spent at the house of God with the people of God. And I'm grateful that through His mercy that I've come to the General Assembly of the Church of the Firstborn, which are written in heaven. The church is populated by saints. It has been perfected by the Scriptures. We're not guided by the traditions of men. We're a one-book people. We set all standards by this book. We base all criteria and all knowledge on the eternal Word of God. We were born of the Word. And 1 John 2:24 admonishes us to stay with the Word that got us in and abide with the Word. It is through the Word of God that God teaches us, that He edifies, and that He also reproves us. Now there's not one experience you can have and eradicate this whole fleshly nature. But He cleanses. He sanctifies His church through His Word, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the water, washing of water by the Word. And so there's not just one experience that a person can have and eradicate this old Adamic nature. As I've already said, when God saves an individual, there's a war. Fire that begins, it will not cease. Until God should deliver us from these vile bodies. I heard many, many years ago, a man on the radio, a healing preacher say, I refuse to take a cold. That's what he said. But I noticed sometime after that, he didn't refuse to take a few prostitutes. But I thought when I heard that, old fella, I'm sure you get in the corner and blow your nose just like the rest of us. You're made out of the same stuff as all the rest of Adam's fallen race. There's not one experience you can have and eradicate this whole Adamic nature. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory over the world, the flesh, and the devil. And He sanctifies and He cleanses His church with a washing of water by the Word. And if you'll allow God through His Word, He'll cut off all the dead limbs. He'll smooth out the rough places. Under more and more, we bear resemblance to the Son of God. It is divinely constituted. It that is perpetuated by the Spirit. The church is not being built by men. The Holy Ghost adds to this organism. It's an organization, but it's more than that. It's an organism. An organism is complete in itself. It is alive. and the body of Christ receives its life from Christ Himself. And it is perpetuated by the Spirit of God. Sometimes we need to be reproved. Sometimes we need to be encouraged. And it is He, the Holy Ghost, that directs that faithful man of God as to our need. And when the church comes together, we have the assurance of His divine presence. And then there is the ministry of the church to exalt the Savior. The church is an agency for God. It represents His interest and His glory. Now I know that we're living in an hour when we're told that the church is to be seeker friendly. That we're to find out what the community wants, what the world wants, and then try to give them a menu that will satisfy them. And we're not to talk about self-denial. We're not to about taking up the cross and following Jesus. But Jesus said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. And no man can be saved and is willing to bow to the claims of this book and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as is revealed in the Bible. It's not our business to make the gospel acceptable. It is our business to preach the claims of God and reveal Christ as revealed in His Word. Some churches advertise like a Walmart. But it is the responsibility of the church to exalt that name that is above every name. Like those ancient Greeks who said, sirs, we would see Jesus. When people come into our churches, they need to know they're going to see Him. They're going to hear a word from Him. And when they come into our church, they need to know that they're going to have an experience with the Lord. Somebody said the reason a lot of people don't go to church is because they've already been. I mean, there's just so much death and rigor mortis a person can stand. But when we come to God's house, we need to know we're going to see Christ Jesus and that He's going to be lifted up through the preaching and the teaching of His Word and through the songs of Zion and from the praise of God's people. The minister of the church is to evangelize the sinner. God has called the church to publish and to preach the gospel. He's not promised to put His power on any civic club or organization. They may do good things, but the Lord didn't promise to put His power on those clubs or organizations. But He did say to His church, whatsoever shall be loosed on earth shall be loosed in heaven, and whatsoever shall be bound on earth shall be bound in heaven. Now, I do want to say that I reject the idea that is man-made that if so many are not saved in a given service, that service was barren. And please don't misunderstand. God knows we're not setting any records in getting people saved. And it should disturb us. And it should drive us to our knees when people are not saved. When I preach the gospel, I expect people to be saved because it is the power of God unto salvation. But through the years, especially in the past, I've heard men, great preachers say, that is so many are not saved in a given service, that service is barren, or that church should just close its doors. That's all man-made. God's always doing something. Jesus said, if two or more of you gathered in my name, I'm in the midst. And please tell me, if the Lord's in the midst, how can it be barren? It does not matter if there's 10 or 10,000. If we're gathered in the name of the Lord, His promise, I'm in the midst of you. I'll walk among the candlestick. I'll manifest and reveal myself. As Brother Maccabee said the other night, we don't have to pray for the Lord to come. He's already here. He promised to be here and to meet us when we come in His name. And so the idea that if such and such does not happen in a service, It's barren. Has no scriptural basis whatsoever. Sometimes when we think that God has done absolutely nothing, He has performed His greatest work, we never know what God's doing. He's always up to something. He's always doing something. You can't measure the success by the crowd. You can't measure it by the noise. And you can't even measure it by the enthusiasm. But you can measure the success of it by the fact He is present. I'm in the midst. I will be there. For example, there was a man over in England who, as a 9-year-old boy at the time, heard the old Puritan John Flavel preach. And as a 9-year-old boy, he got under deep conviction. But he wasn't saved that day. But 71 years later, over in New England, all the way across the Atlantic Ocean, one day out plowing behind his mule, the words of that old Puritan preacher struck his heart again. And he stopped the mule, got down behind that plow, and got saved. Now, someone had been in that service 71 years before. They might have been tempted to say nothing happened. It was barren. Well, it wasn't too barren. It lasted 71 years. We never know what God is doing. Some sow, some water. But God gives the increase. And it's never in vain. It's never barren when the church gathers in His name. The minister of the church, edify the saints. The church is the place to nurture God's people. Peter said, feed the flock of God. It's through the church that we grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus. It is through the church that God enlists for service. Without the faithfulness of the church, there would be no missionaries. I would never have been able to give myself full time to the preaching of the Word for these years had it not been for the church, for the faithfulness of God's people, and for the prayers of the people of God. Amen. Lastly, the majesty of the church. It has majesty as a body. It is a special body. It is the body of Christ. His blood bought this body. And He's endowed it with ability. It is a secure body. It can't be destroyed. Now, I do believe that the church is facing some dark days before its rapture. And I do believe that it's possible that through our government and through the hate laws and all the liberties that have been taken away and seem to be diminished and removed daily, that it's possible that the church will suffer persecution. There are those tonight who would like to shut us up. There are those who would like to prevent us from preaching the Word of God and from preaching on certain lifestyles and certain sins. And I do not know what kind of days the church may face. But I do know this, that the church is triumphant and the church is victorious. And that the Lord is going to present to Himself a glorious church without spot or wrinkle. It is a secure church. Christ is the head of the church. You remember several years ago when one of the popes died. The news media kept repeating the church is without a visible head. A few years ago, 3 or 4 years ago, ever how long it was, another pope died. And I remember hearing on that day, the church is again without a visible head. And they were praying for the departed soul of the Pope. I thought that's strange. Here's the man that's head of the whole outfit. And they're not real sure he's going to make it. And so the next day they said 7 different masses in the Vatican for the departed Pope. And then of course throughout the next week, they paraded his body all over the Vatican. They slung smoke on it and watered it. And then finally they buried him. And then the new Pope, Pope Benedict, went to his tomb and said another mass for the soul of the departed Pope. I mean, they watered him. They paraded him. They smoked him, and they're still not sure he made it. I have a far better hope. My hope is in the finished work of the Son of God. And on Christ, the solid rock, I stand. Christ is the head of the church, not some man. He himself died for the church. He loved the church, and he's coming for the church. Christ is the head of the church. It has majesty as a bride, as a reigning bride, as a rejoicing bride. I know that I shared this experience with you, but many years ago, in 1971, returning from the Holy Land, we changed planes in Zurich, Switzerland. And when we changed planes and was bound for New York, a young man who happened to be sitting right behind me, 4 hours into the flight, jumped up, slapped the stewardess backwards and threw his passport back through the cabin, went running down the aisle and grabbed the pilot, and somehow in all the scuffle in the cockpit, the levers or whatever controls were pushed forward or wherever they go, and that plane made a descended 5,000 feet in just a matter of seconds and then leveled out. We later learned that that young man, no doubt demon-possessed and on drugs as well, wanted to commit suicide. And he wanted to take the plane to the bottom of the ocean and take all of us with him without even asking us. But after a while, some of the men in the first class section realized what was happening and subdued the young man. One of the men with us asked one of the flight attendants shortly after that, if everything's all right, if everything's under control, would you please to have the captain to make an announcement? And in about 30 minutes, finally the captain made an announcement. But in the meantime, the devil whispered in my ears, he's dead. That's why he's not talking. You're flying on automatic control, and after a while you'll run out of fuel. You'll never see home again. We were 4 hours above the Atlantic end of the flight, 4 hours from New York. And later we did learn that the pilot had been injured, and there was an ambulance waiting for him when we arrived at the airport. But in about 30 minutes, Brother McAbee, I think I've heard one of the sweetest voices I've ever heard. A voice said, this is Captain so-and-so. I'm sorry about the interruption, but we will arrive at Kennedy Airport at such and such an hour. And I got to thinking when I could think, it's the same in living for God. Every now and then the devil says to me or suggests to me, why don't you just give it up? Why don't you just jump overboard or at least take it easy? The great majority could seem to care less about revival of the things of God. Why don't you at least slow down? But about that time I hear a voice from the throne of heaven say, fear not, little flock. It's my Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. He's coming for the church. He bought the church and he will see her through. Revelation chapter 19. You find the future of the church. And it's not going to end up in an antiquated museum. But Revelation 19, you find the future of the church. And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia! Salvation, glory, and honor and power of the Lord our God. For true and righteous are His judgments. For it judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants in her hand. And again they said, Alleluia! And her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders of the four beasts fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne saying, Amen! Alleluia! And a voice came out of the throne saying, praise our God, all ye His servants, and ye that fear Him, both small and great. And I heard it was the voice of a great multitude, and the voice of many waters, and the voice of mighty thundering saying, Alleluia! The Lord God omnipotent reigneth forever! That's where the church is headed.